to write down all that stuff he wanted to talk about. He wrote down 95 things we want to talk about, and he nailed it to the chapel door in Wittenberg, Germany, and he found himself excommunicated because he was calling the church out on some of the things that they were, well, you know, there was some weird stuff going on. They were basically telling people they could buy their way into heaven, and if somebody had died before them, they could buy them out of purgatory. There was all kinds of weird stuff that happened when the church married empire, basically, in about 300. Anyway, that remember your basic high school social studies class? But there were people that came before Luther, but this is the one. And he was reading this, and he Romans is sort of like this long, it's sort of the most cogent explanation of Paul's basic Christian theology. So it sort of, it has a really nice sort of line of argument. So Paul wrote this to a church, the church in Rome. It was a mixed church of Jews and Gentiles. And they were having some of the normal issues of the day. They were, at least one of which, was fighting about who was in and who was out. And not that we ever fight about that kind of stuff nowadays, right? We don't fight about who's in and who's out at all now. That's a different topic, different sermon. All right. So this, scholars think that actually that Paul was kind of writing this down as a way, as a defense for himself to go, he was going to be on trial before some people. But he was trying to, this is the letter in which he made his longest, sort of a most cogent line of argument. Now, the other thing that maybe is an interesting thing for you to know is this. This would have been taken to Rome by a messenger. And you know how, like, when you're, if you've read Romans, you know that there's these places where Paul, like, asks the question and then answers it. And, you know, the person that took that, this letter to Rome, would have taken it and read it out loud and played the parts, right? So they would have, so where we sometimes have to kind of try to sort it out a little bit, they would have had, and so the messenger would have known from Paul what he was saying, and they would have read it out loud and kind of played the parts, and it would have been read to the whole group at once, and then they would talk about it. So, very, very interesting. Now, we started in the very beginning with the wrath of God being quoted, remember this, and how everybody is a sinner, and we all need a savior, and we all fall short. This is kind of where this starts. And everybody has their, you know, there was a big list of things that are sin that separate us from God and one another, quite frankly. And the idea also that we should know that because what can be known about God is revealed all over the place. God reveals himself in creation so that if somebody will open their eyes and seek God, they can find God. Which gives me great comfort. Because, you know, like we live in a free country where there's no lack of information. We can meet and learn whatever we want. There are other places in the world where that doesn't happen. But God has revealed himself in creation. And if anyone seeks God, he will allow himself to be found. God, in other words, God can get whatever needs to happen to that person, God can make that happen. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Like Proverbs 8:17 says, those who seek me find me. Lamentations says that God is good to those whose hope is in him, to those who diligently seek him. Right? Psalm 9, the Lord has never forsaken those who seek him. So anybody who seeks can find. I find that a great comfort when you're talking about the fact that God is also pouring out, his wrath is going to be poured out on all the ungodly. There is a way to find your way home, basically. Paul also talked about the fact that while we are all sinners, and while we all fall short of the holy standard and need a Savior, we are declared righteous by faith in him. Last week, we learned about justification. Fancy word, right? Where you are declared righteous, and God sees you as righteous in his sight. Declared innocent, declared not guilty. Awesome, right? Yeah, you're all too hot to jump up and down, I know. Right, yeah. Totally, I get it. I wonder sometimes if we really This is given as a gift. And what we need to do is accept that gift. Throw ourselves on the mercy of Christ. That's all we need to do. I love that. I mean, if God can do that for me, like, what can, imagine if we really all walked in that and lived in that, what kind of world this could be? If God can do that for me, how can I not turn around and do that for other people? Right? If God does not make me beat myself up and do penance and feel guilty for my sin, and simply says, I forgive you. I'm glad you came to me. I forgive you. Can you imagine what would happen if we all did that for one another all the time? What kind of world would it be? You don't like this mic, do you? It's a bad mic. So how's this one? Better? Oh, boy. Okay. With apologies to those listening online who just had to listen to that bad recording quality. My friends Jackie and Peter, they're the only two I know of. Hi, Jackie and Peter. Okay. Where was I? God's wrath being poured out. We're all sinners. We are justified by our faith. We throw ourselves on God's mercy. We are forgiven and declared righteous. And if we could grasp that, and if God doesn't make us beat ourselves up, then how can we not extend that for other people? Right? That's where we were. All right, so now we come to today. And we're going to be in Romans 5. And it starts with a therefore. Which is why I just did that. Because when you come to a passage and it starts with therefore, you ask, what's it there for? Right? I know. Okay, so we are going to be in Romans 5, 1 through 11. I invite you to open your Bible or take out your phone, whatever you want to do. And away we go. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, past tense, just like you notice that, have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast, we glory or exult in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Wow. Right? That's a wow. I want to unpack that just a bit. First, it says this. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We stand in grace. Grace is a huge word. I mean, we named our church Grace. Grace is, it's a big word. It means unmerited favor. Which is to say, it is favor in God's eyes that we did not deserve. It is given, not earned. In fact, it can't be earned, because then it would cease by definition to be grace. The idea that it can't be earned is so central to this. And then in Greek, also I just wanted to say that this word is charis, and it can also be translated gift. So this unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor is given to us as a gift from God, and all we need to do is accept it. And then we stand before God in it. We stand. We persist. We continue. We stand fast. My mom, with five of her siblings, one of whom is Becky's mom, owned a camp on a lake. And we were kids. My brothers and I used to play king or queen of the raft. It's a floating raft. Where one of us would stand on the raft, and the others would try to push them off into the water. And whoever was the last one standing, they were the king or queen of the raft. That's the kind of standing we're talking about. We stand, confident and sure. We will not allow ourselves to be pushed off the raft of grace. And the good news is this. Even when you feel like you're not strong enough, God's not going to let you get pushed off either. Right? Standing in His grace brings us several things. It brings us peace with God. Peace, this is not the kind of peace where you just ignore the issue and sweep it under the carpet and nobody talks about it. This is the kind of peace where it's actual reconciliation. Reconciliation, a bringing of two parties back together again into harmony. Our relationship with God, once broken by sin, is totally and completely restored and made right. Jesus reconciled all things to himself. This is one of the things that Jesus did on the cross, reconcile us to God. One lexicon put it this way. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. It comes from the Hebrew concept of security and safety and of all things being in their proper place and rightly related once again. It's an awesome word, this peace. It's an awesome word. Also, we have access to God. If you remember the story of the crucifixion, you remember when Jesus died, that curtain that separated God's presence from all the rest of the people was torn in two. We now can enter God's presence boldly, standing in the grace that He's given, knowing that we are seen as righteous, knowing that we are acceptable to Him, accepted in His sight. We have hope in the glory of God, the salvation of you and me. We have hope, confident expectation in salvation and God's ultimate redemption of all things. Confident expectation. It's much more than wishful thinking. We know that we have this to look forward to. We know that we know. Peace, access, and hope are ours because we stand in grace through faith. And this hope extends even further. Because nowhere are we promised an easy life. Nowhere are we promised smooth sailing or that we'll never have trials. In fact, Jesus said that we would have trouble in this world. But we can have hope through those trials and even rejoice. Here it is. Not only so, but we also glory or rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. John just walked right between the projector and the teleprompter where I'm reading my verse. It's like a big shadow, and I'm like, okay, do I know what the word is? It's coming in. Sorry. We glory in our sufferings. It does not say we rejoice for them. Right? We can rejoice in them while we are going through them. We have reason to take heart. We have reason to know that we're going to come through this, because our hope, this grace, it gives us that context to bring some level of reason or hope for an end, you see. I don't know how people go through trials if they don't have the hope of Christ. I wonder, I don't know how people live life. brings meaning, brings a framework through which you can understand everything. Not perfectly understand everything. Sometimes life just stinks. But you also know that you're coming through something. Okay? It says, we glory in us because suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance is steadfast constancy and endurance. In the New Testament, it's the characteristic of a person who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Unswerved. Unlike the people who text and drive on the highway every day. Unswerved. There's a single-minded focus. Nothing cuts through the BS of life more quickly than a trial or suffering. Nothing will point out the most important things. Nothing will bring that focus like a real trial. Enduring a real trial will bring a single-minded focus. Because what else is there to look to but our hope in Christ? It can change how we look at what's important even after it's over. If you're willing to learn. Because perseverance brings and refines character. Proven character. Proof of genuineness. A brand of what is tested and true. We go through trials persevering and developing a single-minded focus on what's important, and that proves our character genuine, tested, and true. Not for God. God already knows he's going to get us through it. The classic reference here, Abraham and Isaac. God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, up on that mountain and sacrifice him to me. Which was, in that day and age, a completely normal request for a God to make of God's followers. It was normal at the time for a God to demand that. There were societies all around the Israelites doing that very all around Abraham doing that very thing. And God wanted Abraham to see that Abraham could obey and get through, and that Abraham could trust him, because God knew the whole time that in the end, God was going to provide the sacrifice and say, no, all these other gods might actually go through this, but I'm not going to. I'm different. We do not sacrifice our children. But that trial proved to Abraham who Abraham was. God already knew that. And when we experience or face a trial, we find out very quickly where our faith is placed, who our hope is in, when we are faced with a trial or suffering, something unknown, some big decision, something we don't know what to do. When we're going through that, we find out about ourselves very quickly who we trust, don't we? God will bring us through. And then later on, we can use that experience to help encourage somebody else through their trial. Because we're in this together. Suffering brings our focus back to the one in whom we can hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Earlier I said that hope is confident expectation. It's not wishful thinking. There are other translations that say hope does not disappoint us. Okay, so right, here's the idea. Hope is not going to leave us. Hoping in Christ is never going to leave us with egg on our face. Here's an analogy. It's not perfect, but here it is. Ready? I think of occasions where the weatherman gets on TV and says, oh, Snowmageddon is coming. going to have a huge storm. And we all dutifully run out and empty the grocery shelves of milk and bread. How much milk and bread we all seem to need, and suddenly at that time, I can't figure it out. But like, are we just not buying milk and bread at other times? Like, we only buy milk and bread when there's going to be a storm. Anyway. And the milk is going to go bad if you lose your power, so I don't get that either. But I digress. Based on that prediction, we place our confident expectation in this weatherman. We go shopping. We get bread, milk, and ice cream. And depending on who you are, bottles of other things. And kids don't do homework. And schools start calling off school the next day. And then the storm doesn't show up. And all those meteorologists and superintendents of schools end up put to the blush, as the definition, put to the blush. Little egg on their face. Dishonored. This will not happen with our hope in God. See, God is not a fallible meteorologist. We have the assurance of the Holy Spirit being poured out into our hearts, the assurance that Jesus has reconciled all things, even if we don't see it yet. Our hope is in God, standing in grace, through faith in Christ. And even when we're going through trials that make everyone around us think that our God cannot possibly be real, we can trust and know that God will bring us through in the end at just the right time. See, God chooses the time. We don't sometimes, I don't love that. That God chooses the time. I sometimes would much rather be choosing the time that the trial ends and is brought to its conclusion. But just as God chose exactly the right time for Christ to come and die for the ungodly, and just as he will choose the right time to return and put all things to right at the end, we can trust that at the right time, God will bring our trial through to its conclusion. Because at the right time, Christ came and died for the ungodly while we were still powerless. We could not do anything to rescue ourselves. In fact, this passage goes on to say that we were God's enemies. We were God's enemies, and God demonstrated his love for us in that he sent Christ to die for us while we were his enemies. Put that in your hat and thinking cap and think about it a bit. Truly. God did that for enemies. If he came to die for us while we were his enemies, how much more will he sustain us and bring us through to the end now that we're his friends by our faith and his grace? You guys, there are so many tangents in my brain right now that I can take on this. No, seriously, because this has implications. If God Almighty can die for people who are his enemies, think about how we should be looking at our fellow humans. I'm not going to go there unless someone accuses me of being too political or something. You can take that and run with it in your own mind and pray. So, now we stand in the grace given to us by the blood of Christ, justified in his sight, knowing that we can place our confident expectation, our hope in God, that God will save us, that we have eternal life, even when it seems like nothing's going right, that we are, when we're slogging through trials, our hope is secure and will not put us to shame. We are saved from God's wrath. 5 chapters later, he brings it home. This wrath that's being poured out against the ungodly, we are saved from it. not fear it. Our sufferings, the things that happen, these are not God's wrath being poured out on us. These are life. These come from the fact that we live in a broken world. This world is temporarily out of order. Technical difficulties. Please stand by in grace. We stand fast. We stand on the firm foundation of God's grace. We hold fast to the knowledge of the truth of God's ultimate, boundless, extravagant, reckless, someone dared to call it, reckless love. And we know that our hope is secure in Christ. We stand in grace, we stand in peace, we stand in hope. And that is good news. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your presence here with us this morning. We're grateful that we can stand in your grace. We're grateful that you demonstrated your love for us, and that while we were even still your enemies, you came and took care of it, dying for the ungodly, that we might be justified by our faith in you and place our hope in you and have the confident expectation that as we stand in grace, you will bring us through to the end through the power of the Holy Spirit.